Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, and empowerment. We're so glad that you joined us tonight, as we are every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Now, as always, we always begin our services with prayer, and devotion. So if you will join, we'll be starting with a song from Yolanda Adams, Open My Heart.
Thank you.
Amen and amen. Well, and that's why we're here tonight, is we want to open up our heart to the Lord. Brother Eric, you have a word for us today.
I do. I've got three, actually. One is very short. And I try to find scriptures that relate back to the text that we're going to be studying. So tonight I'm going to be reading 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. That's 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. Then 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 28. 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 28, and then Matthew 23, verses 1 through 36. That's Matthew 23, verses 1 through 36. This is going to be a New Living Translation. This is 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33. Ahab, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Uzzah's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 22 years, but Ahab did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to live like Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonites, and he began to worship Baal. First he built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up Asherah poles. He did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. That was 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33. This is 1 Kings 21, 1 through 28. King Ahab had a palace in Jezreel, and near the palace was a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth. One day Ahab said to Naboth, "Since your vineyard is so convenient to the palace, I would like to buy it for a vegetable garden. I'll give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I'll pay you for it." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors." So Ahab went home angry and sulked because Naboth answered. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. "What in the world is the matter?" his wife Jezebel asked him. "What has made you so upset that you are not eating?" "I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or to trade it, and he refused," Ahab told her. "Are you the king of Israel or not?" Jezebel asked him. "Get up and eat and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the city where Naboth lived. In her letter, she commanded, "Call the citizens together for fasting and prayer and give Naboth a place of honor. Find two scoundrels who will accuse him of cursing God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and the other leaders followed the instructions Jezebel had written in the letter. They called for a feast and put Naboth at the prominent place before the people. Then two scoundrels accused him before all the people of cursing God and the king. So he was dragged outside the city and stoned to death. The city officials then sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, "You know that vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead." So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard to claim it. But the Lord said to Elijah, who was from Tishbe, "Go down and meet King Ahab, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, taking possession of it. Give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Isn't killing Naboth bad enough? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, the dogs will lick your blood outside the city just as they licked the blood of Naboth." "So my enemy has found me," Ahab explained to Elijah. "Yes," Elijah answered. "I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. The Lord is going to bring disaster to you and sweep you away. He will not let a single one of your male descendants, slave or free alike, survive in Israel. He is going to destroy your family as he did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah. For you have made him very angry and have led all of Israel into sin. The Lord has also told me that the dogs of Jezreel will eat the body of your wife Jezebel at the city wall. The members of your family who died in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. No one else so completely sold himself to what was even the Lord's sight as Ahab, for his wife Jezebel influenced him. He was especially guilty because he worshipped idols just as the Amorites had done, the people whom the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. When Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothes, dressed in sackcloth, and fasted. He even slept in sackcloth and went about in deep mourning. Then another message from the Lord came to Elijah, who was from Tishbe. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons, and I will destroy all his descendants. That was 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 28. The last reading is Matthew 23, 1 through 36. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the scriptures. So practice and obey what they say to you, but don't follow their examples. But they don't practice what they teach. They crush you with impossible religious demands and neither lift a finger to help ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scriptures verses inside, and they wear extra long tassels on their robes, and how they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and in the most prominent seats in the synagogue. They enjoy the attention they get on the street, and they enjoy being called rabbi. Don't ever let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one father, and all of you are on the same level as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father. And don't let anyone call you master, for there is only one master, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. How terrible it would be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you won't let others enter the kingdom of heaven, and you won't go in yourselves. Yes, how terrible it would be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees. For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn him into twice the son of hell as you yourselves are. Blind gods, how terrible it would be for you. For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, yet you break that oath. But then you say that it is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say that to take an oath by the altar can be broken, but to swear by the gift on the altar is binding. How blind! For which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and by everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. How terrible it would be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even a part of your income, but you ignore the important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things. Blind gods. You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gant, but then you swallow a camel. How terrible it would be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and selfish indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup, then the outside will become clean too. How terrible it would be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people, bones, and all sorts of impurities. You try to look like upright people outwardly, but inside your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. How terrible it would be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and decorate the graves of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, we never would have joined them in killing the prophets. In saying that, you are accusing yourselves of being the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead, finish what they started, snake, son of viper. How will you escape the judgment of hell? I will send you prophets and you wise men and teachers of religious law. You will kill some by crucifixion and whip others in your synagogues, chasing them from city to city. As a result, you will become guilty of murdering all the godly people from righteous Abel to Zechariah, son of Barachiah, whom you murdered in the temple between the altar and the sanctuary. I assure you, all the accumulated judgment of the centuries will break upon the heads of this very generation. I've read for you 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33, 1 Kings 21, 1 through 28, and Matthew 23, 1 through 36. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord, for the mission of the Lord. May we adhere to his word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Most gracious and holy Abba, we come before you tonight because we're been ushered into the throne room. And as we sit at your feet, we come acknowledging that we want to grow. We want to mature. We want to be adult disciples. Help us to understand your word so that we can be obedient to your request to take it to all nations. Help us, O God, understand it so that as we journey in the midst of the times, that we can understand what it is your will is for our lives, so we won't be caught unawares when they stand and call and shout that you're there and we know that it's not of you. Help us to understand what to do, when to do it, and how to be able to determine when the enemy is being deceptive. Help us to know the difference between that which is of you and that which is of the world. As we come tonight, Lord, we come to finish the passage, the chapter about Thyatira, or Thyatira. And we want to remember what your task is for us as we move forward. Make it plain, make it clear, and help us to come prepared to, when you said come and let us reason together, let us reason together, let us journey together, let us grow together. We ask this tonight in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So,
amen.
As we venture tonight, we are going to be, first of all, reviewing some things we did the week before so we get clarity of where we're headed. But in the process, I want to remind everybody that in the studio, I try not to have speakerphone, but use a headset. Some don't use a speakerphone. It creates a echo sound in the studio. And if you will, when you're talking, say, this is Dr. Susie from Maine, so we know where you're from and we can get used to your voice and the listening audience can know as well. We have a lot to cover, but I don't know about you guys. I'm having a ball. I'm learning, I'm growing, and I feel as though we're not going too fast or we're not going too slow. We're letting the Lord lead us. And I'm thoroughly enjoying myself, and I hope you guys are as well. Eric is doing a wonderful job, and all of you are jumping in, and we're all participating and doing our fair share, and just ask that you keep that up. I also had asked that you would bring someone with you this evening. And I don't know who remembered, but if you forgot this week, we'll do it again next week.
And every
week
after.
We're going to get started tonight.
Amen.
We're going to get started. Amen. We're going to get started. And as we go through, I'm going to start off by doing, I want to do the review. You know, last week was phenomenal. I just was so excited, and we talked about Pergamum. And, you know, I don't know if we remember, but, you know, the word parchment comes from Pergamum, and that refers to an animal skin, right, that's been prepared so that we can write on it. And that's where all the documents, the letters, the books came from parchment. And, you know, it's not generally used today, but it's still the only material you could use scroll. Isn't that awesome? The only material to make a Jewish scroll.
Amen.
And so Pergamum was a center of learning, especially in medicine. It had the second largest library in the ancient world. It was only smaller than the library in Alexandria. It was this place that struggled in a variety of ways. The church in Pergamum was praised because of its loyalty to Christ. They were willing to die for their faith, but they were challenged too about their compromising. They were challenged to repent. And despite their faithfulness, some of the church members allowed immoral and wrong teachings to take place. And there were these people there called the Nicolaitans, and those Nicolaitans weren't very cool people. They had challenges, and they were creating havoc, and there were others who were, they were taking part in Christian and pagan teachings. False teachings were getting mixed up and everything, and the darkness and the light was getting confused in some places. And the Lord said, I can't have this operating this way. And because they weren't repenting, the Nicolaitans and the followers of Balaam had led people astray, then he said judgment was going to come to them, and he said he was going to come and fight against them with the sword in his mouth. So that's where we moved into Thyatira. So if there's anybody else who had something that was important to them that I left out, you know, because everybody's got their own special thing. So Eric, if you got something that was more important to you that I didn't bring up in the review.
I don't know that it, Dr. Susie, this is Eric, I don't know that it was more important, but I know that last week we asked a question on what were some of the things that we in our society have started to, you know, just kind of let ease on by, and Brett gave us kind of a list, and he said it wasn't in any order. And I just want to know, did anybody else think of anything else that we as Christians in our world that we're just kind of compromising and letting go along? We talked about adultery. We talked about pornography. We talked about the strip clubs. Brett gave us a list. Did anybody else come up with anything else that they thought about?
And I think, you know, the clubs are a real big piece. You know, I think we minimize that, you know, people spend a lot of time at the club, and it's almost as if it's acceptable. And it's not so much that listening to music is so bad, but it's the fact that it's pulling us away from God. You know, we'll stay out in the club and we won't go to church, right?
Or we'll go to the club with the wrong mindset. We're not going to listen to music and just enjoy. We're going looking for conquest and compromise and all kind of illicit things. And don't laugh. They know it's true. We didn't all stay on the front row of the pew. We weren't all born there.
Very true.
That's why she's laughing.
Yeah. I want to. some
this
of you
is,
have
this
been.
This is Brett.
Go ahead, Brett.
Yeah. I'm very anxious and excited about getting into our lesson tonight, but we do need to have a roll call, just as a reminder.
Ah, thank you. Thank you.
No problem.
So Brett
is
here.
Let's have a phone call. Who's on the line?
Yeah, Brett from the
Brett
said it. Brother Carter from Dayton.
Oh, Brother Carter. Greetings.
Brian from Maine.
Greetings, Brother Brian.
Joan from Maine.
Greetings, Sister Joan.
Yeah.
Well, this is Eric.
Dr. Susie. Eric and Dr. Susie. Anybody else on the line tonight want to talk? All right.
I just want to add this, and then we'll move to Thyatira. But because when we talked about that list and we added those few other things and made our comments, this is from Paul, and this comes out of Galatians. Acts of Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, and it's just before 22 through 23, which we all know. But this is what Paul says. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasures, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, division, and I love this one, the feeling that everyone is wrong except for those in your own little group. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, all as I have said before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so that's important because those are the things that we start to let compromise, not only in the church, but also in our lives a little bit at a time. And it gets to the point to where we so far down the path that we don't even realize it anymore, that we are living that way. And as I closed with last week, there were four things that dealt with compromise. And the first, compromise never occurs quickly. Compromise always lowers the original standard. Compromise is seldom offensive. And finally, compromise is often the first step toward total disobedience. And so that's where the Church of Pergamum was last week. But this week we're going to Thyatira, and this is a small, obscure church. It's not big as the other churches, and yet it has the longest message written to it. And so we want to jump in and find out why that is. And so if someone has a Bible, if they could read 18, well, let's just read 18 first, and then let's clarify that, and then we'll move through the rest of it. So if someone could read verse 18.
Anybody got it?
This is Brett. I got it.
Sorry, yeah.
All right, Brett.
I was on mute, and it's okay.
Angel, assembly, right. These are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes that flash like a flame or fire, and whose feet glow like bright or burnished white hot bronze.
Okay. So what do you think those two denotions of who this is, this message is coming from, that the eyes are bright like flames of fire and whose feet are like polished bronze, according to the New Living Translation, fine brass in the King James Version. So what about the eyes?
Anybody?
This is Brett.
Go ahead, Brett.
Yeah. This is the way God is letting this church know who has sent this message. so that they have no question whatsoever. That's why he's given a description of itself.
But what do you, yeah, go ahead, Dr. Susan.
Go ahead. I want Brett to answer.
I was just going to say, what do you think is the representative of the eyes of fire, like flames of fire?
This is Dr. Susie, and to me, we're talking about the fact that God is the one that has the righteousness to judge, that God can see, that God is all penetrating, and Christ is the righteous one with the ability to do, to perceive judgment and to see. So to me, it's that bold fire, the penetrating, the piercing, the blazing, the indignation, the affirmation of his deity, you know. And this is the only place where you see the Son of Man. You don't see that anywhere else according to the studies. This is the only place where he's called the Son of Man.
Right. And we know what we talked about a couple weeks ago about fire. Now, remember I gave the illustration that my uncle told me about working in the steel mill and how they use heat to burn off all the impurities to get to the raw material.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so flames of torches, you know, he is saying that I see everything. And I can burn all the impurities away and tell you exactly what's there. And exactly what's going on. And even me, I have whose feet are like polished bronze, the same thing, that the righteousness, the impurities have all been taken away from me, that even my feet are as polished bronze. So he's speaking of his deity, he's speaking of his righteousness, his right to judge, but he's telling them,
Amen.
I see it all. And I can take it all away. I can get you down to the purest form that you need to be. And he's going to through that as we go forward. But that's the
Amen.
Importance of the eyes that are bright like flames of fire, that I see it all. And I see it clearly. All the impurities.
You know,
have been gone.
I thought of this. You know how you
yes.
think of those beams of light, the red beam, what's it called, when people on the shows, what's that beam of light that you see at night?
The laser beams?
Yeah. the power and the effectiveness and the accuracy of a laser beam, you know, as far as we can know the accuracy of it now. But it's the idea that at nighttime, at any time, if they choose to put that beam on you, that's it. So God has that precision, that accuracy, that heat, say it, that purification.
All right.
To me, I don't know about you all, but even though we see these this imagery as a child, it scared me, you know, because it was like, God ain't playing. That ain't the same Jesus. You know, and it's not. God
yeah.
is, you know what I'm saying? We need to understand, just like I did as a child, God ain't playing no more. He lasered in.
Yeah, and he goes through Amen. Exactly how lasered in he is when he goes through the next part of it. So yeah, that's true, Dr. Susie, because I think a lot of times we think of the baby Jesus in one aspect, and oh yeah, he came, he was born, and all these, you know, this, that, and the other. And then we think of the meek and the mild Jesus who was willing to give up his life.
Amen.
That he, you know, oh, he did this for us. He was mild mannered. He, you know, he didn't grumble. He didn't even say nothing when they, you know, nailed him to the cross and all that kind of stuff. And we think the story ends there. But here it tells us, no, this is where the story ends. We know what the
Amen.
How the ending comes, but he's through these seven letters, he's telling us, I'm seeing all the stuff that you're doing. I'm telling you exactly what I don't like, and I'm telling you to overcome it, and what happens when you overcome it. And that's what we get
Amen.
Through after we get through the letters and we start on chapter 4. But 1 through 4 is telling us, I see what you're doing. I'm telling you what I don't like. I'm telling you what you need to do about it. And I'm telling you what happens if you don't do it. And I'm telling you what happens if you do do it.
Amen.
So let's look at what he
Let
sees
me ask a
inside
quick question.
Terror. Yeah.
What's that? Do you remember when Arnold Schwarzenegger played, it wasn't the Predator, he was the thing that was beating up everybody with the
Terminator.
The Terminator.
The Terminator?
Remember he had a body, and then when the body
right.
wore off underneath all of that, you saw the actual Terminator, and the Terminator had these piercing red eyes, and so
right.
I kept thinking, here we have this illusion of this calm Jesus that goes through this process and through these phases, and then boom, now we have the Terminator.
The Terminator.
He ain't playing. He ain't playing.
I hear you. Come
to judge. He ain't playing. He ain't playing.
Right. Dr. Susie, this is Brett.
I'm sorry. Lord, don't get mad
at me. I understand. Now, I understand exactly where you're coming from, but as a point of clarification, I want to make sure we understand what's really going on here. First of all, these letters is what God the Father told his son Jesus to deliver to the churches, and Jesus got his angel to deliver these messages to his
John.
Servant. Right.
John.
And so that's why these letters are being written. But if you remember back after the crucifixion, when Jesus came up out of the third day and he met his disciples and he told his disciples, do not touch me because of what?
I have yet not ascended to my Father.
To my Father, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
He said he hadn't been transfigured yet, right?
He said he hadn't ascended
that means,
to my Father.
Right, but it was for a transfiguration because he said that
no,
he had to go.
Same.
And it's not the same? Okay,
that, no, this is not the transfiguration. He hadn't ascended
okay.
to the Father.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought, thought there was something in there that let them know that the way he looks here now is not the way he's going to look when he comes back.
Well,
I may have
we can think that. No,
up.
But I see what you're saying. I think what you're trying to say, his mortal body, the body that he has when he left this world
right.
is not the same that he has when he's sitting on the right hand of the throne, nor is it the same that we will have these bodies. Our bodies will be transformed, as you say, Brett. And so we'll have the body. We won't have the same kind of body. The body that we get will be one that will never be destroyed. It's forever.
Right.
And so we'll have a new body that will last for eternity. That's why we keep telling everybody that this is what happens on this side is just a small amount of time compared to eternity, which is forever. So what we do on this side of the Jordan makes a difference, and we need to pay attention to that so that we can live eternity with the Lord.
Amen.
Joan for me.
Okay, Brother Eric.
Now, go ahead, Sister Joan.
I also have the understanding that I believe it means to me what it says that it is his anger, his eyes are burning like a fire and all that, and the bronze. I believe that was his anger about this kind of characters, especially the Jezebel characteristics. His wrath, more like.
Okay.
Because
go ahead, Sister Joan. I am so sorry.
That's all right. But my one of my understanding of this as well is I'm trying to understand it as well. But my understanding, because of what the character of the Thyatira, and because of also the Jezebel, which he hates so much, and I believe what it meant to me is that the burning eyes, the fire, is the wrath of God. And the anger of it that he doesn't like about those kind of characters.
Well, you're absolutely right. He doesn't like them. But you got to also remember that before I even say that, can somebody read 19 through 21 for me? And I'll address that, Sister Joan. Yeah, 19 through 21.
I'm going to read.
Go ahead.
I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her in a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. How far down?
You can stop
How
there.
How far?
Because.
Okay.
And so, Sister Joan, yeah, he does hate that, and there is a wrath. But just like that, he's saying, I see it all. I see your love. I see your faith. I see your service. I see your patient endurance. And I see you constantly improving in all of these things.
Yeah.
But there are some of you who are hanging out with Jezebel and allowing her. She may not be misleading you, but you're not saying anything, so she's misleading some of my other servants who may not be far along as you are in the process.
Right.
And he hates
all
that
right.
as well. So he is seeing exactly what is going on and talking about all the good stuff and all the bad stuff and burning the impurities away. Keep that
right.
imagination of a refining fire and what it does.
Yes.
Because if you get the fire yeah. hot enough,
it's a combination.
It'll burn everything away that ain't pure.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
And the reality is, this is how God wants us to see that Christ looks, period. He's got woolly hair, he's got burnished, you know, brass for feet, the flames of fire, because that's his status at this point. He doesn't look the way he used to look. This is how he looks. And it says light. You know, like a flame of fire, like burnished bread. But Christ is judging the church. And,
Amen.
You know, he does have words for commendation, positive words, but God is not playing. He is trying to get the churches ready. And so he is giving them what they need to do to get it right so that they can be. So that we, you know, we can get it.
Right.
He wants them all to get it. And so he's doing
Amen.
What parents, you know, we should do with our kids before we whoop their butt. You know, you give them some really nice encouragement. Before I whoop you, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you.
Yeah. Yeah, right. And my question was, well, then why are you doing this if it's going to hurt you?
And you probably did ask that question.
Yeah. So,
do what I tell you, but
this is pretty good.
Go ahead.
Joan
was trying to talk, Britt.
That's okay.
Go ahead, Joan.
Well, actually, it sounds like, yes, this is Joan for me. It sounds like, don't do what I tell you, but don't do what I do. Is that what it means?
Right. That did, I read that in Matthew 23. Right. Right.
Amen.
So it's all about behavioral and characteristics.
Okay, Brett, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just wanted to remind Joan that in the Old Testament, when Moses went up the mountain to see the burning bush,
yeah,
he heard the voice of God tell him, "Do not look at me, or you will die."
Mm.
And keep in mind that Jesus is the Son of God.
Right.
Now, I got a son that looks just like me. So we should expect the Son of God to look just like God the Father.
Much more, yeah.
Because what did Jesus taught? That when you see me, you see the Father.
You see the Father, you see me.
There you go. That's all.
I don't know if that's exactly like, but I do have this I want to read from my commentary. It says, Jezebel had brought paganism into the northern kingdom of Israel. And
yes,
evidently there was in the local church at Thyatira a woman who had a reputation as a teacher and prophetess who was the counterpart of Jezebel, the consort of Ahab. That's why Eric read that scripture for us. And concerning the historical period of the Dark Ages, which the church at Thyatira represents, pagan practices and idolatry were mingled with Christian works and worship. And that's called syncretism. The papacy, now get this, the papacy was elevated to a place of secular power under Gregory I in AD 590, and later by Gregory VII, better known as Hildebrand. The introduction of rituals and church doctrine supplanted, personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's serious right there. Worship of the Virgin and Child and the Mass were made a definite part of the church service. Purgatory became a positive doctrine, and Mass was said for the dead. So the spurious documents labeled donations of Constantine and decretals of Isidore were circulated to give power and rulership to the Pope. So as Jezebel killed Naboth and persecuted God's prophets, so the Roman Church instituted the Inquisition during this period. Seduce means a fundamental departure from the truth, according to Vincent. Jezebel stands in sharp contrast to Lydia, who came from Thyatira. Jezebel is merely a forerunner of the apostate church. Now, that's deep.
Ooh,
and so who
yes,
is Lydia?
Sir.
That's deep for
very
folks that's
deep.
In the connected to the Catholic Church. I hope y'all heard that. It said that they
you.
Elevated the rituals over the relationship with Jesus Christ.
It makes sense.
Yeah, and that's the one thing that the scripture tells us, it's about your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Not about the rituals. It's not about the stuff that I read in Matthew 23, the prayer boxes and the prayers and the scripture and the rituals of you know, washing and all that stuff. It's about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so here he talks about that as he's relating to this Jezebel who calls herself a prophet to lead my servants astray. She has encouraged them to worship idols, eat food offered to idols, and commit sexual immorality. And he said, I've given her time to repent, but she will not turn away from her immorality. So Thyatira had the reputation of being a blue-collar town that had all of these trade guilds in it. And that stood at the center of the social and religious life. And so if you were a Christian, you had to, in order Christian Thyatira at that time, you probably were involved in a specific trade in order to make a living. But what was happening here is that the trade guilds were promoting these pagan practices as a part
right.
of being a member of the trade guild. And so you had to make a decision.
Ooh, yeah.
And somehow or another, this woman, whether in this commentary says, we don't know that it was her name was Jezebel or somebody else, but she was obviously in power and then had authority in the trade guilds to also have authority in the churches, the synagogue here, that had folks practicing pagan rituals, idolatry, and sexual immorality, and temple work at the temple. And so we know that God does not like that. Deuteronomy, when we read at the Ten Commandments, I am a jealous God that will have no other God before me.
Mm-hmm.
Do not make anything of an image and call yourself bowing to it and worshiping it.
All right.
And so here he is. He says, I know the things you do, your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I see you constantly improving in all of these things, some of you. But you're letting this woman, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my other servants astray.
Leading.
Mm-hmm. So I hear them talking about, and we can't forget about the Roman emperors that were going around at that time, too. We got to think about all of the worship to the Romans, the emperor worship that was going on and the fight against that. And so I was looking up. It says Christ has 6 words of commendation for the Church of the Dark Ages. And I'm like, the churches of the Dark Ages. So I looked up the Dark Ages. So the Dark Ages was that medieval lifetime that was hard, violent, and short. It was a time when people were, there was no enlightenment. It was dark. It was, it said, believe that the clergy was repressed. And it's scary. I'm sitting here reading it. There was no Roman or holy Roman emperor in the West, or more generally, the period was marked by frequent warfare. So you had people, it said, around this time were the saints of God, were the Bernard of Clairvaux, Peter Waldo, John Wycliffe, John Huss, Anselm, were all men in the Roman church back then. Then you have the labeled all of these artifacts that the papacy is bringing forth to try to create its own. See, this is what gets me, is that I think people think that that's always existed, when in reality, they're creating this. This was not biblical. This was created by those who were in leadership.
Right.
I'm talking about, when I say created, I'm talking about the mass. What was created was the rituals. All of these things were created.
Yes, but it didn't seem to follow the Jesus Christ way.
No. I'm talking about the Roman church made this stuff up for church services. Okay. And the part that we need to make sure we understand is all of this ritual was elevated over the relationship with Christ, over the very thing that the scripture is here for. And the ritual is not important. All of that pomp and circumstance was important. That pomp and circumstance was used to seduce people away from the truth.
That is.
The worship of the virgin child, the worship of mass, all that. Go ahead, Brian. You're from the Catholic Church.
This is Brian from Maine. I've actually studied this extensively back in the 90s and early 2000s. And essentially, it's easy to summarize, but during that time period, which is a formation of the Roman Catholic doctrine. Essentially, people, you know, men sat in circles around rooms and just decided what they wanted the religion to look like. It wasn't a matter of reading the Bible and doing interpretive studies. They were deciding what they wanted their new religion and their new church to look like. They wanted it to model the Roman hierarchy structure. They wanted it to, in some ways, model the Roman military. And they wanted something which would enable them to roll out worldwide with an iron fist of control and fear and doctrine, which was fabricated for the purpose of developing the political and military and economic side of the religion known as Roman Catholicism. So that's why the religion is designed the way it is. It's designed for control, central control, leadership being the Pope, and hierarchy being the cardinals and bishops, etc., for control of the population and to be able to draw as much money into the center as they could.
All right.
So
that's Susie Disbrit.
Go ahead, Brett.
Go ahead, Brett.
Yeah. You had mentioned something, and Joan asked a question about who was the other woman in that commentary that you were talking about.
The other woman talking about Jezebel?
Lydia?
Yeah. Lydia was a seller of purple. Remember, Lydia was the one that followed Paul? Remember talking about Lydia? Hold on. Let me pull this up. I'll have it for you.
Okay.
Just a second. Go ahead.
But this is Eric. So back to what Brian just gave us, and that was spot on, and thank you, Brian, is that we see that in our churches today, how people go to a congregation, they become there so long, and then they think that things need to change, and, well, we need to institute this, and we need to institute this, and we need to do this, we need to do this, because we do all this, we're going to bring more people in. And we're getting away from the true relationship of what we're supposed to be doing and worshiping Christ and trying to find out how we get our salvation truly and what God has asked us to do and to have personal relationships.
Amen.
Jesus said he came to take the Ten Commandments and bring them to be living of them, but to bring them to two. Told you that really, if you study in the Old Testament, it really wasn't Ten Commandments. It's 931. Do's and don'ts that God gave Moses for the people, but he said it was 10.
Amen.
Jesus said it's 2. The first one is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And the second one is what? To love your neighbor as yourself.
Neighbor as yourself.
And so that's what we're supposed to be subscribing to. But why do you think all these churches break up and people fall out and they go to the agenda of the church? Because they want to do something else. They want to get away from what they should be doing. They want to do something else, add something else, add something else. And this was the one that always astounds me. And Dr. Susie talked about this once before, but this one always astounds me. How we have a Easter service or resurrection service, and we got eggs and baskets and candy and bunnies.
Very good. Very good.
Well.
Very true.
Well. Yeah. I mean.
White rabbit.
Well.
Instead of calling it Easter, which is the pagan name, we need to just say Resurrection Sunday.
Well, but that's what I'm saying. So isn't that what we're just reading here, that Jezebel is doing to this church here in Thyatira? Instituting all of this other stuff that shouldn't be in there.
Absolutely.
Well,
this is Brian.
It's called syncretism. It's called syncretism,
right.
And God does not want us to do that.
No, this is Brian from Maine. A short anecdotal story. One of my son-in-laws is a pastor in training, and he was sitting in frustration at his church while they were arguing. I mean, one person was standing up and pointing a finger. They were arguing about the color of paint that they were going to paint one of the classrooms in the church school. And he raised his hand and just calmly said, I just had a question. is this why Jesus died?
Right. Right.
Okay.
Right.
Right.
Well,
so
I understand.
So the reality is you're absolutely right, Eric.
Right.
Right. That's what's going on. So therefore, can somebody read 22 through 25, please?
Yeah, and let me say one more thing before we move on, and I'll be through. So Joan, as I was trying to tell you earlier, Lydia,
yeah,
as was said in Acts, she was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, one who worshiped God. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to listen to the things which were spoken by Paul. Paul baptized her and her household. She begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And so she was elevated. She's greater in the Orthodox Church than in the Roman Church, and they saw her as equal to the apostles. That's who Lydia was.
I see.
Seller of purple.
He was not part of the Jezebel.
No. Can someone read, like I said, 22 through 25?
Brian from Maine will do that.
Thank you, Brian.
Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths, as they call them, depths of Satan, actually. I will ask nothing more of you, except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches.
Thank you, Brian. Brother Brian. So,
amen.
So he says that he's given her time to repent, but she won't turn away. So then he goes on to say, therefore, she's going to go into suffering, and all those who have committed adultery with her, who've been following her ways, who have not turned from their evil, are going to suffer as well. I'm
mm-hmm.
going to strike all of the children, which are those people who are following her, willingly, dead. And he says, I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. Back to those flaming eyes, back to those Terminator eyes, Dr. Susie talked about. I see exactly what you do and who you are. You cannot hide that from me. He's telling that. You cannot hide that from me. And I'll give each of you whatever you deserve based on what I see. And if you repent, and that's the glorious thing in my mind, is that God Christ doesn't just smite us and be done with us when we do wrong. He gives us a chance to repent. He gives us a chance to turn away from that. He gives us an opportunity to confess our sins and say that we're wrong and to try to walk diligently, not to go back down that path. And even when we stray and
Amen.
We fall,
Amen.
And we do, we still don't get smited and smited from his presence. He gives us another opportunity.
Amen. He keeps giving us the space, this time that you said, Eric. And Christ has been so patient with us because this system, this same false system, has been here for thousands and thousands of years. It's not been any real change. The reality is Rome boasted that she never changed. Use the word semper idem. always the same. And so this same system
Amen.
Of that's been rebellious, the same system, it has not changed. And so we got to realize that in the Great Tribulation is where the apostate church, the church that is not going, we have to make the decision to not be that same system, part of that same system that Christ has said has got to go, has got to change. We got to make it, we have to choose to do something different. And I think that's the whole point of the reason why God reminds us. Because we got to renounce anything that's not of God. We've got to turn away from any type of religious belief system that turns us away from that relationship with God.
Exactly, because he says now in 24, but I also have this message to the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths as they call them, depths of Satan, really. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. And that's the struggle right now. That's the struggle, is to hold tightly to what we have and what we know till he comes, because we're being inundated as Christians, true Christians, with the personal relationship about what we should be. And if we go too far to one side, we're called fanatics. If we go too far to the other side, it's like, oh, well, you a Sunday Christian. You know, and I know a lot of them. They practice Sunday worship, but on Monday through Saturday, they live, like they said in 23, you know, twice the son of hell.
All right.
Everything goes. But Sunday morning, you know, it's holier than thou. And he is saying, no, I see all that. These flaming eyes of fire sees all of that. And you, I'm telling you, that if you hold true to that until I come, then what happens?
Well, this is Brian from Maine.
Brian, go ahead, Brian.
This is Brian. He says those things because he created us. He knows what we are. He knows how we are. So not only did he create us, he created hell. Because he knew some of us would not humble ourselves and accept his gift. Some of us would be rebellious to the end. So he built a place for those people. And he built a place for us and those people who will be faithful and will follow the narrow path. That place is heaven. He created all of that. He knows us intimately. He knows our corrupt nature, and he knows some of us will succeed and accept the gift. And in all of that, that's the glory, is he gives us a chance. You know, he could have created us to be all obedient. We just, you know, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, go to heaven. But he created an abomination of a creature, really, but gave us a way out from our own failings through Jesus Christ.
You know, this is Chaplain Dr. Susie. This is really bothering me. 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches. That's what we talking about. There, all the churches shall know that I am He, which searches the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. So I will kill her children with death. So we understand what's happening to Jezebel's folks. But all the churches. So to me, he's talking about the churches of all the ages. All of us, all of the churches that we have, all of us shall know who Christ is, who searches the reins and hearts. So when he talks about reins, like R-E-I-N-S, what does that mean? R-E-I-N-S, searches the reins. So I looked at what reins means, reins. What does reins mean? So it searches the reins. And so that's talking about like the, you know, like you have, it talks like the kidneys and refers to like a total psychological makeup where you got the thoughts, the feelings, the purposes. He goes so in depth to even know our thoughts. It's not just our heart, but he's looking at everything because he's pulling us out of that syncretic environment, out of that which is not poor. I keep going back to the illustration that Eric gave us when you see those fiery eyes that are taken away, separating the dross from the purity. He's pulling all that out, whether it's the feelings, the thoughts, the heart, anything which the depth of Satan has been contaminated with. Because remember, these people we talked about last week, how they worship the serpent, Satan, the depths of Satan. And I keep saying to you, I don't know how many people listen, but Satanism is on the rise. There are so many sects of it that in different cities, if you have a group of people who want to have a public forum and they want to have prayer, well, if they let a Christian people pray, then the Satanists come up there and say, we're a Christian, we're a religious organization as well. We ought to have equal time. So they stop praying altogether because they don't want the Satanists to pray. So it's gotten so serious that it's the second fastest growing religion in Maine, in New England. So if it's that way here, I've read about what's happening in places like Philadelphia and those larger places. I've read about how they even put statues in the South of adult figures that's satanic. So we are in a situation in which we have to understand that the depths of Satan are among us, and God wants to separate us from all of that.
Amen. Amen to that.
But I say unto you and unto the rest of Thyatira, as much as have not known this, have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak.
That's okay.
And I don't know how they can say, you can't say, oh, it's not satanic, it's not this negative worship, they just believe in stuff that's a little different. Do you know that's exactly what Satan does? He's deceptive.
Amen.
He will tell you anything to get you to do what he wants you to do, and then he's got you. And you are all wrapped up and don't even know what you're wrapped up in.
Amen.
This is Brian. Go ahead, Joan.
I mean, and one of my questions, so on that note, what should we say about the Easter that they have about these eggs?
Huh?
Rabbit.
What should we say about it? That it's not Christian. It's a pagan part that's been indoctrinated into the church. And sometimes you just need to tell if they practicing that in your church is like, that's not of God. That has nothing to do with Jesus Christ's resurrection.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
And go to the scripture and read it for them and tell them what the resurrection is.
This is Brian.
Always try to give them the biblical scripture for what you're talking about. Because that's not the resurrection, Easter and eggs and all that kind of stuff. That is not grasses and candies and bunnies and chocolate. It's just not.
Amen.
That was not
this is Brian from Maine.
That's a reminder. Yeah, as a reminder,
go ahead,
Brian. 17 after. Go ahead, Brian.
Applying the principle of critical path analysis, which I've done a lot of, I can boil the circumstance down to its essentials. Even though there are many, many variants and many, many confusing terms and titles, I boil it down as there are only two religions. There's the religion of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and there's the religion of Satan and his followers. And absolutely everything we do in life,
we're running out of time,
can be evaluated as does it fit into one of those, which one of those two religions it fits into.
Yes.
And
thank you, Brian,
because
you're absolutely
correct. We have come to the point in which we hope that those of you who are listening tonight have made your decision to follow Jesus. And if you have, we ask if you would ask in your heart if you want to follow him. Ask if you want to continue to be his disciple, to learn of him and to grow of him. Ask. And if you have
Amen.
Decided that that's the path you'd like to take, if you would confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God has risen, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that because he has risen, so shall you with him, and we will live with the Lord eternally. That he is now alive on the right-hand side of the Father, leading, guiding, directing those of us to walk into a new life. He says if we die in this world, that we can understand that we will die as an old creature and rise as a new one. And as we do so, we'll be a child of the King, and we'll grow and we'll learn and we'll be of him. And so if you've chosen to have a relationship with Jesus Christ tonight and to walk in that way, we just ask that you pray the prayer. The Lord, you know that I'm a sinner. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart that you died and rose again and that I too will have life with you. And so I accept you as my Savior. And so find a Bible-believing church. Be baptized if you can. And baptism is just an outward expression of something that's already occurred on the inside. And begin to study the Word of God and know that God will be with you. Continue to join us on Your Place Love Connection Bible Study as we're here every Tuesday. If there's anyone else who wanted to say anything before Brett comes on, Eric, did you have anything, last words?
Last words.
Brian?
I'm sorry.
Last words?
Last words are a reflection of what Brian just said. There are basically only two religions, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or Satan. And God sees all and knows all, your intentions, your thoughts, your deeds. And if you want to know how well he knows you, read the 139 book of Psalms.
Amen.
So
join us next week. Amen. Amen. So join us next week and bring somebody with you.
Okay.
Go ahead, Brett.
Thank you for your prayers. My brother-in-law is still hanging in there. And I know that prayer can change things. But we want to thank you for joining us today. We are here every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Now, as Dr. Susie said, invite someone and have them call in with you. And don't forget that our phone number is 646-478-4932. Dr. Susie is the host and moderator. Thank you for being here this week. We'll look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great
night.
Good night, bless.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.